Hello fam, and welcome to another episode of the Barman's Barbecue, where we slay sacred cows, roast them, and serve them as they're hot. Yeah, salut, ça va?
Ladies, how is this not just for your French?
Ah, je ne sais pas. Là, c'est madame et monsieur.
It's true, madame et monsieur.
Madame et monsieur.
Bienvenue to our podcast. It's been a while.
Bienvenue à notre podcast.
Oh, that's our podcast. Oh, okay.
Je pense.
Okay.
And I think it's je pense.
Ooh,
then
okay.
I believe, je crois.
Okay, do my want to senior me in this French course? On that note, do my what have you been doing with your life? Why have you not contacted me in a long time? Why?
Je ne sais pas. I do not know. But yeah, the most important thing is that we are back. We just record maybe one, two. Yeah, but you just get some episodes and you'll be blessed.
And Dumawa has come out of his reading block rot. So,
Yes, I've not read in a while, but after some time, I had this ginger.
Yes.
And I read The Unbearable Wholeness of Being.
No, you read, is it not Curve Ball?
Yeah, I first read Curve Ball. So, because of Curve Ball by Pete Tense, where he recommended. And so, the beautiful thing about reading books sometimes is those references.
Mm.
Like they said that the angels, they are found in the references and in the footnotes.
Have we started the podcast?
Yes, we have, of course. Okay. So, but right now, so I'd like us to talk about
evolution.
Okay, evolution.
And
yes,
because
yes,
we are talking about the unbearable wholeness of being.
Yeah, so I read Pete Enns' Curve Ball. So it's, you know, in the podcast we recommend books. So
yes.
I recommend Curve Ball by Pete Enns. Curve Ball is more like. Using football language, it is a deflection. You know what a deflection is?
Mm.
So let's say a striker takes a shot. So the keeper is expecting the ball to come to him. Then he just hits something or someone, and it now deflects.
Let's say
it's
like you think
it's
going there.
Yeah. So that's kind of like a curveball. So pretends in the book, there is an expectation or there is an outlook he had on life. Until life threw him various curveballs. So he expected God to be like this, but then the curveball, you know, is that moment where things don't go the way you expected it to.
So all of us basically have curveballs.
So curveballs are those moments of when things don't go as planned.
Mm.
So where God does not work as you like him to work or how to work. Yeah, so the curveball moment is you expected God to act in a particular way, but God does not behave. Or you expect the Bible to act in a particular way, or the Bible does not behave.
How can people expect the Bible to be particular? Because seeing that it's a static thing.
Yeah, so for some people, so talking about the Bible.
Oh my God, that entry everything. Okay, no, I'm going to stick to evolution.
Yeah,
evolution. This podcast is about evolution, but I want do I want to tell the story of how you got there? That's why we started with Curve Ball.
Yeah. Okay, so in Curve Ball, Pete Enns like explained various curve balls. And I really liked so if you read the book you learn a lot. Yeah, because of he talked about the curve ball of cosmology.
Mm.
So there's how growing up in a biblical environment, or there's how let's imagine this. You know, when according to scripture, the sun and moon stood still, right? But scientifically speaking, we know that that's not possible. The sun does not, relative to the earth, the sun does not move.
So. Yeah, the earth
is the one that moves. It's the earth. So if anything, it's the earth and the moon that stood still, not the sun.
Not the sun.
Right, so so in cosmology, right, that's basically true curve ball. When you saw that the solar system or the world is not how he imagined,
But was that the sun and moon?
That's not the major thing, right? So the major thing is like, okay, how expansive and how large is the cosmos? You know, biblically speaking, you know, it just feels like Earth is the center of everything. It's called the geocentric worldview, where like the Earth is the center and heaven is like above the Earth and hell is underneath the Earth. You know, so there's this worldview that, you know, is just heaven above and Earth beneath.
And hell fire under.
And when we now, with telescopes, right, we're able to see that the world is larger than our Bible makes space for.
Yeah.
Right. So I think we have subconsciously reinterpreted the Bible in light of modern science. We just assume that what the biblical writers had in mind is what we are seeing today.
And I feel like, I remember that time when I was going to fight to watch 700 Club, and somebody wrote to Patrick Wilson, I was saying how his faith and what he was learning in class was conflicting because they'll teach you evolution and blah, blah, blah. So they're like, oh, just answer their question for them. And we know, but we know how creation started. So growing up, I've never seen, it's just something I kept so away. Because they make it look like it's abominable because God created man from scratch and he came up on man. And here's science saying we went from organism to organism to organism to this to that.
So yeah, I think like the book is, The Unbearable Wholeness of Being, it basically explores the concept of evolution, right? And what it has to say about God, right? So the writer of the book has come to believe, the book claimed that evolution is a scientific fact. I mean, it's not in the realm of belief or faith. You know, so many Christians feel like the Genesis account of creation is how neutral. Everything came to. Yes. Yeah, it is. It's a historical account of how the world came to be. Right. So, but the book seems to say that no, like the science has come to prove beyond reasonable doubt that evolution is the way the world came to be. So, of course, there are obviously two conflicting views here. You know, so the author, so the question, so I feel like, so Christians will find it difficult. So Christians who hold Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 as a statement of history will have issues with reconciling evolution as how God creates. So the book basically argues that evolution is the way God made man.
So we started from...
So when God said, let there be light, right, for instance, it's... so that's when the... Or let's make man in our image and likeness. So the process of creation is evolution. Evolution is the way we have become man. That's basically what the book argues.
I know another thing Christians will say is that if it's true, then why have we stopped evolving?
Who says we have stopped evolving?
Good question.
All right, so according to the book, we have not. And again, I feel like there are some Bible ideas that, but we are with our veiled faces, you know, as the glass are going from glory to glory. So we are still evolving, right? See, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in the book, the writer seemed to say that Christ is the omega of evolution. Right, so where we are evolving to, the destination of evolution is the Christ. Right, so we are being made, and when God said, "Let's make man in our image and likeness," right? So from quarks to atoms to cells to tissues, the destination of all that process, right, is love, which is whole. You know, and so I really enjoyed the book.
And there was something you said when we first had this discussion that I found really interesting, where you were like, that the Bible only gives account for how many years of history. So, and the earth is older than that. So, what happens to the other years?
And again, back to Curveball. So, Curveball pointed that, so I think that chapter in Curveball is, what about the 99%? So basically,
so yeah, the Bible only gives only 1%.
Yeah. So when you think about from archaeology, how long the earth has been, right? So the history of our recorded history is just about 1%. Biblical history is just about 1% of the whole history of the cosmos, of the earth. So for the other 99%, right? So what information, like, did God relate with those people? What was God's relationship with every organism prior to the arrival of man? And this is a beautiful quote that God is actually the newest thing on. God is the newest thing in the world. I'm not quoting it right, but basically, so.
That's the newest thing. When he's not in the past, he's not present, he's not future, he's time itself.
So God being the newest is that the destination of evolution is the manifestation of God or of love.
Oh, okay.
Right? So God has been becoming, right, since the very first atom. Right, so rather, spirit has been becoming flesh, right, since the very first atom. So God basically is kind of like the newest. So it's called, is it open theology, open theism? So, yeah. So
this 99, this 1% now, is it, so that means the 99% that doesn't give account is before the Bible says.
Possibly before the Bible, yeah.
Because then you think of empires like Aztec empires, yeah, and Mayan empires. Yeah,
maybe Atlantis?
Yes, all those things.
Yeah, that, you know, we find from, what's it called? And so again, right, that's why Bible interpretation is like the highest thing we can do with reference to reading the Bible. Because so some people claim that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that is the Bible's account of the 99%. Like, so they say that.
But even Genesis 1 and 2 are two different creations.
No. I mean Genesis 1 and Genesis. So Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2.
Oh, okay.
So from the Diggs Bible, like, they hold that school of thought that in the beginning, God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Mm.
So that's what God has done. That the earth was without form and void. So some people claim that in between that 1 and 2, so God has created the heavens and the earth. Then what made it to become?
Oh yeah, I know that's locked when he created, when the war in like, heaven, that Satan fell
yes,
down.
Yes, exactly. This thing like that's where Satan fell down, and so that's chaotic and chaos. So God created heavens and earth. So that chaos, where did it come from? So that's what they call the pre-Adamic flood. Right, so there was that flood that the spirit
was
moved over the face
water.
Of the deep.
Yeah.
So that deep is because of the flood that God had used to destroy the prior creation, right? So then from Genesis 2, it's a recreation, right? So Dix argued that the Genesis 2 word used for creation is different from the Genesis 1 used for creation. That Genesis 1 word used for creation, let's say, is that God created something out of nothing. But the Genesis 2 word used for creation is that God was making from something that, so the Genesis 2, Genesis 1 verse 2, this thing is that God was basically recreating the world after the flood that had happened.
It's so interesting that because all this is happening in one chapter, in two verses.
It's just two verses.
So
if you read the Diggs Bible, you will see, of course, he referenced Job, where God was telling Job that where the sons of God were, you know, where the angels of God were, you know, when God created. So it seems like there was a creation before. And so when they talk about the Leviathan, can you tame this?
Mm.
So that, you know, like, as if it's referring to dinosaurs.
I feel like they say Leviathan are even worse than dinosaurs because they're imperishable and they live somewhere in the sea below.
And that just reminds me of the Mandalorian. Remember the what's the name of that creature? That's in the Mandalorian. There is
the Chutlu. Is it Chutlu? No, that's not.
There's a really cool, very like huge creature.
And that shows itself to you.
Yeah,
it reveals itself to you, but you can't see it.
Yeah, but
underwater.
So it feels like the level. So again, so biblical literalists use Genesis that, like, this argument to argue that there was a world before. Yeah. So yeah. So but back to, so I liked the concept of evolution, or science and... So if God is the creator, right? So like this is the approach of Teilhard de Chardin. If God is the creator, by learning about the creation, we may get insight about the creator.
Okay.
Right? If God is the creator, by investigating the creation, we may understand the creator better. And this is the purpose of science. So before the great divorce, that is the divorce between science and theology. Theology was the mother of all education. So it was assumed that God is the maker of heavens and earth. So science was a means to understanding God.
Oh, makes sense.
Right? So every scientific advancement was a means. Like Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork.
Mm-hmm.
So by looking at the created order, we could get insight into the uncreated one or the one who created everything.
Mm-hmm.
But a divorce happened somewhere along the line. And that divorce happened when first it was... what's his name now? The shift from geocentricity, or like the idea that the earth is the center of the whole universe.
Yeah.
Yeah, to heliocentrism, that is, you know, the earth revolves around the sun, and there's the galaxy and all these things. So that shifts, you know, so the insecure people, the authority, what's the name of that movie? Is it the... Magisterium, right? So basically, the authority or the powers that be, then the church, right, were insecure. Like they felt like they were being threatened by science, like by scientific discovery. So when the scientists like Galileo and others, you know, had a view that was contrary to the approved interpretation of scripture or what scripture had said, right, so they felt threatened. You know, so again, science continuously drifted apart from religion. It no longer became a tool by which people understood God. It now became their own...
Like a different religion
on its own. A different thing on its own. So because of that, Galileo was put in prison because of he claimed that... what did he even say? But one of those heretic things, like the earth revolves around the sun.
Yes, I know that there was a problem of persecuting people for not seeing the earth as flat.
You get, you know. So, because of like, so the churches or the institutions' interpretation was the norm and the only accepted standard. And challenging what the institution preached was seen as a challenge on God himself. Right, yeah, so that was then, that was basically it. Then, when Newton came into the scene and he came with his principles, you know, the laws of physics that,
right? But that can either be created or destroyed, those are the things.
No, not that. It's just like, like basically principles, Sha, that all this particle physics, you know, that what's the first law of Newton that,
matter and energy cannot be
well. An energy continues in a state of rest or uniform motion unless acted upon. So and all those inertia and all those things. So when Newton came on the scene and he explained his stuff, so people now began to see the world as is like a very scientific or mechanical universe, that God is now the clockmaker. God has created the world and he has removed his hand. So you just follow the rules that God has set, you know, so as if God is from a distance, he has finished making the world.
Yeah, there's a time I used to do this.
Yeah, and it's no longer, it no longer participates in the day-to-day affairs, right? He is the maker and he's somewhere just watching. And in fact, he rarely intervenes.
There are people who, there's like a sect of Christianity that believe in. That way they have like my whole dog designs. That way like, they're Christian, you're not Christian. Once you tap into these laws, you do very well in life.
Yeah, so that is people who look at the world based on this mechanical view that God is a great clockmaker. He has wound the clock and it's just like spinning and doing his thing without God's intervention.
Yeah.
So God is not present. God is distant, far, and just watches, you know, the world. And that's why, so Christians will have it like, my brothers, my people, that people go to hell. Why? Because of God has set laws.
You chose this?
That yeah. If you choose Jesus...
There's nothing I can do.
Yeah, if you don't choose Jesus, you go to hell. Yeah, and if you choose Jesus, you're safe. So, you know, God's hands are tied. He's bound by the laws he has made.
Everything like earth is yours. Like God cannot intervene because earth is for humans yeah. and you do your thing.
So if you do, like you can predict, like so if you, action and reaction are equal and opposite. Or if you just do this, you'll get this. If you do good, you get good. You do bad, you
and
get
it's
bad.
A very privileged perspective, really. Because like when you say, okay, hard work, who the hard work and diligence will blow. Do you know how many hard working and diligent people are in the world that have not blown? And I also find it interesting that so there's this woman that I don't know, but I know it's an elderly person. She said something the other day that there are few truths in this world that are objective. Mm. Objective is when something is.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I know Christians used to have a problem with when people say, what's your truth? Because they believe there's only one truth. So she was like, there are few things in this world, there are few truths in this world that are objective. The rest are just subjective. Yeah. And I agree because like, once you take things as very objective, for instance now, you say Genesis 1 and 2. It's how the world was created, nothing. And you now believe in that, the earth is center, there's the heaven, there's the earth. I mean, it invariably affects the way you view God. Versus someone who sees God like, versus someone who understands evolution and sees that the earth is just small compared to the vast universe.
Yeah.
Like, there's a different kind of awe you hold for God when you think about, like, there are galaxies and there are Milky Ways and there are planets, and there are planets that we use multi-years to move from here. That were like Foundation and Star Wars and Star Trek, because like how many billion light years will take you to move from here to here, and we're still talking about the same Milky Way and not the different galaxies. So do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I feel like having that fixed, no, this is the only way, you just box God and put it in a small place. I mean, not say God is majestic, but we still box him into this small.
I think so that's the when I go back to the concept of the divorce, right? So because of we became stuck, right? God stopped evolving. God basically died in the pages of the book. God became
of our minds.
Yes, the God of our imaginations, the God of our minds. I feel like that's why I think someone said God is dead. Who was that? Not Nietzsche, one of these philosophers, popular guys. So he was like, God is dead. So the God that died is the God that stopped evolving.
Exactly.
Right. So when the God that died is the God that is like Aladdin's genie, that only comes out when the Bible is opened.
Yeah.
You know, and so there is a world in which the biblical writers. So there was a science of the days of the biblical writers, at which their science evolved over a long period of time. So, and now the science has changed. So insisting on their science as the truth, right, is negating or denying like our own science, our own scientific breakthroughs, right? Mm-hmm. So scientific breakthroughs, they should be portals or gateways by which we understand God better, as opposed to what we as enemies, right? Because of again, we are stuck, right, on basically a dead God. You know, so like people who claim that without the Bible we will not know God, that is to assume that it is the record of scripture that makes God true.
And again, it's a very privileged perspective, because that means people who are illiterate can never know God personally. They either have to depend on other people who can read and interpret and teach them,
you know. So like, so for me, I think that's not true. So
Christians should be open to the fact that evolution is a thing.
Whether
you like it or not.
Yeah, and again, we are... besides scientific evolution, right, it's not about Darwin. It's not about Charles Darwin's theory. So whether Darwin... it's not because Darwin wrote about evolution, that's what made
evolution true or valid.
So evolution is an ongoing process. Right, whether we like it or not, it's how God basically makes, or it's how we have come to be, it's how we change. I feel like another word for evolution maybe can even be repentance. Right, so because of in repentance, we are evolving, so we are changing our minds from how we thought before to how we can think now.
I think, And you know, like, if you think of a lot of things, it's just really weird and wild how not accepting things like evolution and growth. It's just like when I was young, and there used to be on this insistence on, you must bring a Bible to church, not your phone. It must be a Bible. Okay. You cannot bring phone or tablet. You must be the Bible. And it just went because some few years ago, there was no Bible or scrolls. Yeah. Now we have phone. We're shouting soon books. Mm-hmm. Hopefully, they don't disappear or they don't become. But we don't know.
Yeah.
It's looking like very soon, it's only going to be tablets, and maybe writing will be like a unique skill. Yeah. So when you keep on insisting on those things, you don't grow. You're just left in the past.
Our society has evolved.
So
when we think about, so let's just think about some of the areas in which even church has evolved. Like, I imagine a COVID time when there was
5G.
When
there was no physical church.
Yeah, when there was no physical church. And we had to adapt accept it, you know.
Yeah, the last to accept it, to be honest.
So we had to forcefully evolve.
Even after the COVID, we're just in a hurry to go back.
So basically, and the thing that evolve or die.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and it is and so the reason why any empire will not even last the next phase
is
their insistence on being they are holding back to what is fading away.
And they see that bad is only not together. It's just like a certain church, you know, when we're growing up, that didn't use steam. Nobody uses the steam more than them.
That's practical. They have evolved.
Because you'd have died out.
They would have died out, So those people who... just like Mario, right? So in the game Mario, you know that the screen moves. And you have to move with the screen.
Mm-hmm.
If you stand and the screen meets you, gone. So basically, so similarly in life, there's the screen, there's the pathway, there's the evolution. So what is not able to go with the flow, with God, basically is stuck in the past and dies.
True.
Right? And it's just like, let's say you insist on maybe not going online for your business. Right, there's a possibility that your business will fade away and die. Let's say you don't want to adapt 21st century technologies and ideas.
Yeah.
Right. But you want to still use the old way.
It's not like the old ways are bad. It's just that you have to be smart about these things or something like that. Right.
Yeah, and it's not just that they are no longer attainable or sustainable. In just like Jesus said, you cannot put new wine in old wineskin.
Yeah.
Right? So there's what God is doing new, or there's what is a new thing happening today, and you have to be that new wineskin. Otherwise, you can't hold it. You just basically die. So death now becomes...
like saying you want to ride horses on the highway.
Yeah, you want to ride horses because of maybe green society and stuff like that.
And it actually sounds nice, but it's the way, which I wish.
So evolution. So more than the biological evolution, there is also the sociological evolution, psychological evolution that is constantly happening.
And if you think of it, I think if you want to make things better, you have to actually be in tune with the move of the evolution so that you can invent things that are better. Yeah. Do you get? Because if we keep holding on to the past, then we don't have a footway to make things that are better, and we leave it to other people, and we can't really trust other people's motives. And do you get?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think I think an interesting thing would be to study where are we going next in evolution.
Yeah.
How to even predict the next? Basically, this is how next to see phase. The future.
Yeah.
Right. To see. So if we are evolving, there's what 2050 will look like. So there are some people, so there are two things. One, we can wait for 2050 to come, or two, we can create the 2050 by our imagination and our words. And I feel like the prophets of our days, they are those people who are able to see the future or by understanding the past, understanding, the processes of God, for instance, like evolution.
Mm.
So they are able to accurately or to a large degree tell, like, this is what the future will look like.
I love futurists so much.
Yeah. And I think...
I wish I could predict
future. Yeah, Paul Young talked about Jack Elul. According to him, he every scientific advancement, a lot of them, he predicted them.
please, I need to include this person.
So he wrote a book. He wrote a book on the technological society, and that's the society that we are living in today. So technology.
There's someone that was sorry to confuse. There's someone that's explaining horoscopes in terms of how it's not just people think it's just on this star sign, but it's actually a group of people that sat down to study human phases in every stage of growth, and how, like the theory of horoscopes and star signs are less about, if you're a Cancer, are more about collective human consciousness and how we behave at every stage. That's how she broke him down on TikTok. I was like, so this thing that you see, I'm a Cancer, I'm a Virgo, is like the watered down version. It's not easy. It's not the main horoscope. Horoscope is a collection of information of how people react in every phase of civilization. Do you get? So it was like, it's like a science on its own. So the stars are more like the times, like representing the times in different phases of civilization, and how human beings react towards it, and all those kind of things. And it really, really gives a whole new meaning to horoscopes.
So, I guess we should, evolution, my opinion on them. So, one of the things is, according to the author of the book, so what drives evolution? And what is the destination of evolution? So, what drives evolution is love. Right, and how the evolution moves is from one level of wholeness, right, so a simpler level of wholeness to a more complex, holier system, right? So that's basically the direction of evolution. So you have a simple atom, right, that combines to form, let's say, a compound which is more whole than the atom. You have the compound which combines to form, let's say, other compounds, right, which is more whole than, or let's say, it's a combination of compounds that form a cell, right? It's a combination of cells that form a tissue. Combination of tissues form
an organ.
Organs. Combination of organs form systems. Combination of systems form a body, right? And a combination of bodies form like a community. So basically it is from a simpler system to a holier system and to a more whole system. So what has been happening is that we have been evolving from simple, less complex, to more complex systems and more whole systems. And the drive, according to the author, is love. And the destination is God. Right. So I have while I thought about it, I was like, evolution is the process by which spirit becomes matter. Right, so evolution is this process by which energy, right, became matter. And then Einstein really helped. So Newton created a mechanical universe. But Einstein showed that at the core of, and what quantum physics tells us, at the core of our world is relationships. Right, that it is in the presence of an observer, what they call wave-particle duality of matter, that E equals MC squared, that energy is related to matter, right, by, there's a relationship. So energy, so I believe spirit and matter are one and the same. So while something is in energetic phase, right, so it's possible that this atom even has in it the potential to be even brain, right? That's that consciousness, right? So the consciousness of spirit or energy is the same. So the process by which spirit, or which is energy, became a human being with brain and everything, right, is now this process of evolution. That while it was spirit, it always had the consciousness, right? But the evolution is the process by which it now materialized. Like someone says that we are spirits slowed down to become visible.
Starts slowing down, I get to see by the not pumping body.
And when you think about even what makes your water boil, right? So basically, the boiling water is increased movement or vibration. It's increased movement or vibration, right? So, but
and then it changes. From liquid to gaseous.
And if it vibrates more, I don't know what the next phase it goes to. You know, it gets so. It was just I really enjoyed. So with evolution, we understand that God is not distant right? Rather, God is present
with us,
evolving with us, or evolving as us in us.
And
making us, and all we are all becoming what we have always been. God.
So what's your advice for Christians in regards to evolution?
Yeah, so my advice for...
Don't fight it, embrace it.
No, but of course, you cannot fight it, right? It's just like what Jesus, is it Gamaliel? And when they were in that council, right, where they wanted to, I think they flogged the apostles and told them not to preach again or something. But Gamaliel stood up and said that if it is from God, you cannot, yeah, I mean, if it's from man, right, it will come to pass, it will fade away, just like every, like all those people who raise the revolt, right? But if it's from God, right, there's nothing you can do about it, right? It will come to pass, right? So just let it be. So I feel like even if evolution is a process by which God creates, there's absolutely nothing we can do about it, right? It's an observable phenomenon. Right. Psychologically, historically, sociologically, we have observed and we have seen that we've continuously evolved, and it's something that will keep on happening.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Just to again wonder how what's the direction of evolution? In my opinion, it is love.
Mm-hmm.
And how can we go with this flow rather than fighting it, resisting it. And the second thing is that science should science is not anti-Christ, right? In fact, the Bible says that this is the spirit of the Antichrist, that the one that says that Jesus did not come in the flesh.
Yeah.
The spirit of the Antichrist is that which denies the incarnation or the evolution or the becoming matter of spirit. So if you deny that spirit longs to become matter, right, that is the spirit of the Antichrist, right? But when you realize that the great and the ascension shows us that even in heaven, there is matter there. Because of Jesus went in his physical body. Right, so we shouldn't detest our bodies or matter. We should understand that matter and spirits, or matter and energy, they are one and the same. Right,
and like people should actually engage these conversations and this learning, because clarity comes with engagement. If you are staying here, if you are fighting me, they will leave you behind. That's the original left behind,
yeah. Yes, exactly. So, that's it, man. So, may they not leave you behind.
All right, guys, all right, bye. Yeah. See you next podcast.
All right, then, bye.
Bye. Thank you for tuning in to today's episode of The Barman's Barbecue. We hope we are able to provide some answers while raising more questions. It was a pleasure sharing this roasted lamb with you. Remember to rate this podcast, subscribe, and invite your friends to this feast. We love you!